right, good morning, everybody. Why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, and why don't you stand and we'll read, and then we'll get into the service. So if everybody can stand, we're going to go back to 2,000 years that when the scrolls were read, everybody stood up in respect of the Word of God and in honor of God to acknowledge His greatness. And so look at verse 17 of Luke chapter 5, and we'll pick up there, and then we'll pray and we'll get into the Word. Let's look at it. Now it happened on a certain day, as He was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and to lay before Him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the ceiling into the midst before Jesus. And when He saw their faith, He said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answered and He said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise up, take your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been laying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Father, as we come together, Lord, we just ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, today we will see your word come alive in our life, Lord. That you would speak to us, Father, that we would have that faith, Jesus, that you so desire, that faith that catches your eyes, Lord. And Father, that we will continue to hear your words and it would be a lamp unto our feet. So bless us, Father. May the word of God go forth. May not one word fall to the ground. May not fall on deaf ear, hardened heart, or blinded eyes. But pierce us, Lord, pierce us. Let the word of God heal us. And we give you all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, you can continue standing. No, go ahead and sit. Go ahead and sit. I'll continue to stand, okay? All right. So again, we look at these verses, and pretty much these verses, they deal with this mixed multitude of faith. Because we see the faith not only of these four men who brought this paralyzed man, the faith of the homeowner, the faith of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the faith of everybody there. So you see this mixed multitude of faith. And it also talks about the forgiveness of sin. And I think the most important issue in these verses that we're going to look at is that a person, you know, we're going to be confronted with, can a man's sins be forgiven? And I mean truly forgiven. Can our sins truly be forgiven? And if yes, is Jesus Christ the one who has the power to forgive sin? Because this is the question that they're asking. So look at verse 17. It says, it happened on a certain day that he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and teachers of the law. They were sitting by, and they had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So I think we need to look at who's present in this man's house. Now remember, Jesus, he's not in the synagogue, he's not in the church, he's actually in a home fellowship. That's what I'm going to say. It's so important to get involved with home fellowship. Go to home fellowship because it's a more intimate place in the home or here at the church. And we see Jesus, it's like he's in a home fellowship. He's in a person's house. So you know the place is just packed and full. And we're told that Jesus, he's continuing to teach. He's continuing to doing the work of the Father here. And also, that where this is taking place is in Capernaum. Now, obviously, Luke doesn't say that here, but we do read that in Mark chapter 2, verse 1, where Mark says that he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in a house. So Jesus is actually in Capernaum. And in his fame, his teaching, the miracles that he was doing, it brought on the attention of the curiosity of the religious leaders to the point of them coming out to investigate Jesus. And this is why they were there in this home. We got the Pharisees, we got the Sadducees. They came because of their curiosity and what they were hearing, what Jesus was teaching. So they came out to investigate. And they came as far as Judea, as far as Jerusalem. We're talking, I think, Jerusalem from Capernaum is about 86 miles away. So they came out from far places and out of every town of Galilee. So there was these representatives from every town in that surrounding area. And we're talking about the Pharisees. We're talking about the scribes who were the doctors of the law. That's why they were the teachers of the law. They were very devoted. They were very zealous for the law. But the problem was many of them were very self-righteous. And their religion was focused on being righteous and acceptable to God through an outward obedience to the law. In other words, they were saved by works. Their works is what they felt has made them acceptable before God and not through faith like us. And they felt and they believed that God only loved those who did as they did. And they went around telling, do what I do. I mean, how many of you have faith enough that you can say to someone, hey, just do what I do? I would never say, guys, don't do what I do. Do what Jesus did. If you do what I do, you'd be in trouble. Big time, you know, and you'd get mad at me. But I think about this is at this point, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were Sadducee. The scribes, at this point, they were in their comfort zone. They were the religious leaders. They had power. They had position. They had title. And so Jesus, he comes on the scene, and they start to feel threatened. And they start to feel intimidated by Jesus. And so the reason of their visit here was what? To examine him, to listen to what Jesus had to say for one purpose, and that was the purpose of being critical and being judgmental. They weren't there to accept him. They were there to contradict him and to show the people that Jesus was not God or the Messiah as he claimed to be. They were there to discredit him. That's the only reason why they were there. In fact, if you look up the word Pharisee, the meaning in it, in the Greek meaning, it means separate ones. And no wonder, because they kept to themselves, they separated themselves from everything and everyone whom they thought was unholy, who they thought were sinners and ungodly. And they believed that everyone was separated from the love and the favor of God except themselves. Can you imagine being here in church and thinking, I'm the only righteous one here, looking at everybody, man, I see nothing but sinners. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them. You know, that's the attitude they had. And here they are examining Jesus, and they have this critical and they have this judgmental spirit. They're there to observe Jesus. They're not there to participate in his ministry. They weren't there to be on the same side of Jesus. In fact, notice in verse 17, it says that here in verse 17, it says that they were what? Sitting by. It says the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting by. They were not sitting there at Jesus' feet. They didn't go to sit at his feet. They weren't learning from him. They were probably sitting in the very back like some of you, but with the wrong attentions, of course. Not like you guys. You're not sitting in the very back because of the wrong attentions or the wrong motives. But this is what they did. They sat on the outskirts, and they're just there to, okay, we want to nail him. I remember one time I did traffic school. Now, this was probably 15, 20 years ago. I have not had a ticket since. Maybe even longer than that. But I was like, I went in, I'm going to sit in the very back because I'm just, you know, I'm bored. I'm like, I don't want to be here. And there's a room, everybody's in this room. And I'm sitting, I made sure I sat in the very back. And the guy, the instructor, he comes in, he walks up down the middle, goes, "Good morning, everybody." And he grabbed his material. Then he walked back again and he stood there. So now I want everybody, grab your seat and stand up and turn around. And we did. Now sit down. And so I'm like, oh man, I was in the front row. Because I wanted to be exit stage left, you know. And I was like so bummed. And sure enough, he was calling on me and everything. And good thing I had the answers. But again, you can imagine if they were working together. If they were there to be on the same side of Jesus. Be there to help build the kingdom of heaven here on earth. To reach out to the world. And man, I tell you what, a lot of things would have been a lot different, don't you think? If they were there to support Jesus. But notice what it says in verse 17. Look at the bottom of verse 17. It says, not only were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, was there, but it says, in the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I love that. The power of God was there. Isn't that awesome? How can they stand against the power of God? Jesus' power and authority was more than enough to face them, to face the opposition. More than enough, the power of God was upon them, and Jesus, he continued right on ministering. Even though he saw them there, they were there, he was looking out at them, he continued to minister. He didn't let those who were just sat by, those who were critical and judgmental, to affect his preaching and his ministry. Jesus was untouchable by those who were there to oppose him. They couldn't touch him. And he stayed the course in what he had to say and in his calling. And I think that's very important. And you know, as a pastor or even you guys who are in the ministry, I find that there will always be those who are just sitting by, who are just spectators, never really getting involved, never really listening, never learning, just being a hearer and not a doer. And there will always be those who are critical, those who are judgmental, those who are self-righteous. Now, I'm not saying that's you guys, okay? I'm not saying that's you, but they are there. There will be those who will censor and judge what the preacher or the pastor or the teacher is saying and everything that he does. There will be many who don't want to be threatened or moved from their comfort zone. People get caught up into their comfort zone, and they don't like change. And if it's kind of like, if it ain't broke, don't fix it in their spiritual comfort zone. And if they feel threatened, if they feel convicted, if they feel like the finger is being pointed at them, then they begin to criticize. They begin to judge. But as a pastor, as a teacher in the ministry that's given to us, we have to stay the course. As a Christian, when they criticize you and they're pointing at you and they're judging you, you have to stay the course. You have to continue what God called you to do. I love what Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verse 4. He said this, "Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. But indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." Now, I love this because God will be the one who will make a person that I can't understand. I don't understand, man. He's not doing anything for me to stand. Or the person you might put down, guys, you might criticize, you might judge. Paul said that person, God himself will hold up. When I first took over as the head pastor of this ministry here at North Park about over 10 years ago, there were many who felt that I couldn't do it. I even at the point felt that I couldn't do it, or let alone make it. But we forgot one thing. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by his Holy Spirit, saith the Lord. It's by the grace of God. And you who are here, it's by the grace and the mercy and his faithfulness that's seen through us. I'm up here because of God, because of his grace. Now, I'm going to do something this morning. I'm able to do this because we're not like the multitudes of people here. But I'm going to test you right now, okay? I'm going to test you, and I'm going to see if you are in your comfort zone. I want everybody to stand up right now. Go ahead, just stand up. Okay, yep, go ahead. Stand up right where you're at, right where you are, because I don't want you to be in your comfort zone, okay? I'm going to test you, okay? Okay, now that you're standing up, what I want you to do is I want you to change seats. Go ahead, change seats. You guys over here, why don't you guys go on this side? You guys on this side, I want you to go on this side. Go ahead. Sit somewhere else. Yep, go ahead. Change your seat. I love it. I love it. All right. Great, Tony. Okay, now doesn't that feel great? You're sitting somewhere else. See, it just shows you that it's getting out of your comfort zone. So my counsel for you this morning, guys, is don't be a person who's just sitting by. Don't be that person who's stuck in the comfort zone type of relationship with Jesus. Don't be here to judge, be here to criticize, or have the wrong spirit this morning. Get out of that comfort zone. Look what it says in verse 17. I love it. Look at Irene and Tony are sitting in the very front. I love it. They were in the very back, so now they just picked up their spiritual. They picked up their seat, and they turned it around and sat down. I love it. Yeah, they're in the wet zone. Yeah. So again, look at verse 17. It says, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." Now, guys, I really believe. I love it. Look at Mama Taylor. That's great. Praise God. She's sitting with John. See? That's, I love it. Yeah. What happened to our usher over here, though? He's over here now. He's ushering from right here. That is so great. All right. So anyways, I really believe that another reason why Jesus was able to heal these men and this man and heal is because of verse 16. Look at verse 16. It says that, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and he prayed." I think this is the key to his healing. He made it his custom to what? To withdraw from the multitudes for a time and to pray and teaching other ministers of the gospel that they are, it's important to receive this fresh supply of his presence and his the power from God through prayer that's going to allow us to be more successful in our relationship with God and even in the ministry. To do the work of the Lord. We have to seek God through prayer. We have to seek and we have to constantly take off and go be with the Lord. Have that personal relationship. Because we need the freshness and the power of the Lord in our lives. It's so important. Jesus did it often. And Jesus' prayer life made it possible for even him to have the power to what? Forgive sin and to heal others. Look at verse 18. It says, "Then behold, a man brought on a bed. Men brought a man on a bed who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and to lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and they let him down with his bed through the top of the roof there in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" Isn't that beautiful? Let's look at how these men approached Jesus. You got to look at how they approached Jesus here in order what was necessary for this healing and this forgiveness of sins to take place. I mean, they clearly here in verse 18 and 20, they clearly demonstrate what was needed. And I want to look at that. These men took four steps in seeking God's forgiveness and healing from Jesus himself. And it's the same four steps that it's necessary even for us today, guys, that every one of us need to take in order to receive that forgiveness of sins. So let's look at that. The first step is what? They all sought out help from Jesus. That's what they did. They went to Jesus. All of them went to Jesus for help. Think about this. The paralyzed man, he sought the help of his friends, right? His four friends. And his friends, they sought out the help from Jesus himself. There was no way that this man could help himself, guys. He was paralyzed. There was no way that for him to get saved. He had to seek healing. He had to seek forgiveness of sin. And the only way he was going to do it was receive it from those who was the closest to him. Man, I tell you what, we need friends like that. We need friends who are the closest to us. But how much more, better and better yet, we need to be that type of a friend to others. Are you that type of friend for others that you're willing to take them? Friends who are determined to help somebody else? I mean, this man's friends, they weren't unable to help him to receive forgiveness from the Lord or even help him walk again. They knew that the only way they can help him was to what? Bring him to Jesus. That's it. All they needed was help from Jesus, and they needed to help one another. That's why it's important that we work together. We help one another. It's not just one person. We need to help one another. We're in it together. But we go to Jesus for that main help. And I want to encourage you this morning by knowing that it's always necessary for us to seek Jesus' help. So important. It's so important, and sometimes it's necessary to seek the help of friends as well. In fact, Proverbs tells us that there's safety in the multitudes of counselors. It's funny because I confuse myself because I'm looking over here. You guys are all changed. I'm so used to looking to see normal people here. I'm not normal people, but the same faces here and the same faces here. And then I just kind of went like this. I'm like, oh, wait a minute, everybody. I should have done that. Okay. See, there you go. I was caught up in my own comfort zone. There we go. Oh, yeah, I should walk down and go on that side. Everybody turn around. Yeah, I'll just turn around and preach. All right. So, again, I want you to be encouraged how important it is and how necessary it is to seek Jesus' help and how important it is to seek help from others. Very important. And then secondly, they, write it down, they believed and they had confidence in Jesus' power to heal their friend. I think that's important. They had the faith to believe that if they came, Jesus had the power to help them. So they came to Jesus, and once again, we see men who did not see obstacles. They didn't see any obstacles. We're talking about this inconvenience and this difficulty that they were up against. You got to remember that their friend was what? Bedridden. He was bedridden. So that means they would have to carry him through the streets. Now, I don't know how far they were from where Jesus was, but they had to carry the man. And when you carry somebody who's dead weight, that's pretty heavy. And so they were on their way to Jesus. And again, and then they would have to make their way through the crowds of people because they know that there was going to be a lot of people, which could have been impossible to do. But they had this incredible amount of faith and desperation. And that was what was needed to receive the forgiveness and the healing for their friend. They had this great amount of faith, and they were desperate. I mean, they go together because your desperateness brings you to Jesus. And then thirdly, write it down, they were committed and persistent. I think that's important in our walk with God. Are we committed? Are we persistent in coming to Jesus? To do this, despite the enormous difficulties in our lives, they did, the obstacles, and just as they had thought, there was a multitude of people. The crowds were so huge, too large to get through to Jesus. Look at verse 19. It says, and when they could not find how they might bring him in, because what? Because of the crowd. They were everywhere. They couldn't get through. But guys, they were determined to come to Jesus. And so what did they do? They didn't allow the surrounding difficulties to keep them from coming to Jesus. I love that. I love the fact that they did not determine their worship, their faith in God on others. I mean, think about it. What are the things that keep us from fellowship? I know that the last Sundays of the month we have this swap meet out here. And that does keep a lot of people from coming because they'll come here. Because I know, they tell me, well, I came by and I couldn't find no parking, so I just went home. There's parking. You might have to walk. In fact, I tell you what, I get here, because I'm here real early. You call me, I'll come down and I'll move my car and I'll let you park here in the parking lot. I'll move my car if that's going to keep you here. Okay? I mean, Tony will pay for you to park in the parking lot if you, if that's going to keep you here, he'll buy your ticket. I know he had you here in the front row for a reason. No, I mean, what is it that's keeping you from what difficulties that are keeping you from fellowshipping with the Lord? And a lot of times we find out they're really petty things, little things. They're not even worth it. I mean, if you broke your leg, I see that's a big thing. But a little petty thing, those are the things that the enemy will use to keep us from being determined and to coming and to Jesus. But they didn't give up. Look at verse 19. They saw the crowds, but what did they do? They went up on the housetop. So, you know, they saw the people. They probably went around the other side, or they could have went on the back of the house. They climbed up on the roof with this man on his bed, and they started to tear away another man's roof. That cracks me up. You know, they're tearing this guy's roof up. And again, the roofs in Jesus' day, they were usually covered with straw or different reeds, along with dirt or tiles over wooden beams with a bunch of dirt. So they just started digging this hole. They started removing the roof, and they made the hole big enough because they used ropes to lower this man's bed below. They couldn't do it sideways. He would have fell off, so he had to be laid down like this. So we're talking, he probably was over 6 foot tall, and he probably weighed about 300-something pounds. And so they had to lower him down. No, I'm not. I'm just guessing. They had to lower him down through the hole in the wall. This is their faith. And so they removed some of the roof. They made that hole. They lowered him down right in the middle of Jesus' teaching. Right before the feet of Jesus. They knew right where to make the hole. And he came down right at the feet of Jesus. Talk about being distracted, right? I mean, I sit here and sometimes we have distractions, but can you imagine I'm just teaching here, all of a sudden the tiles start to fall down and some guy just kind of is lowered down in front of us? Man, talking about being distracted, you know, and as Jesus is sitting there, guys, he's watching all this, he's watching everything happen right before his very eyes. It's happening before the homeowner. I wonder what that guy was thinking. What's going on here? You know, his roof, you know. It happened right before the religious leaders. You can imagine what they're thinking. You know, and all the other people who were in the room. As shocked as everyone could have been, this man's friends, these four friends, they were committed. They were persistent. They were determined to come before Jesus. I think that's the key, is that they were committed. They committed to this thing. They said, hey, we're going to do this. We're going all the way. I'm not carrying this guy for miles and then say, yeah, we can't do it. Let's turn around carrying him back. That's no way. And we're going to be persistent. We're going all the way, and we're going to be determined to get before Jesus. We're committed to this. And I think that's the key to our walk with God, is we got to be committed. We got to be persistent, and we got to be determined to come before Jesus. And as they made because of this, they actually made a difference in the healing and having this man's sins forgiven. I mean, they were desperate. They needed this great miracle to happen, and they were helpless and without Jesus' help. They knew Jesus could help them. I mean, so they're gonna do all they can to get to Jesus. And then fourthly, write it down, they sought out forgiveness and healing from Jesus. Look at verse 20. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, the man, your sins are forgiven. But I want you to notice here in verse 20, guys, look at it. Jesus was looking up and he saw the faith of the four men tearing the roof. That's what he noticed, guys. He looked up and they saw the roof coming down. He saw the four men. He saw how they were struggling to lower this paralyzed man down on his bed using those ropes that were tied at the four corners of his bed. They're probably struggling, holding on that they don't fall through the roof. And Jesus, he saw their faith. He saw that their faith was real. It was great. Their faith was not just believing. See, a lot of us just have a faith that's believing. And that's not bad. I'm going to say that's not bad. But their faith was an action faith. And that's the faith that caught Jesus' attention. Is their faith was an action faith. They literally were doing something to get to Jesus. And if they had never brought their friend to Jesus, if they just stayed at home and believed that, hey, if it's God's will, he'll be healed, guess what? This paralyzed man would have never been healed. They had an action faith. They had a faith that they used to get Jesus to notice them. Their faith could be seen by everybody there. Everybody saw them digging up the roof. It wasn't even their roof. Digging up, making the hole, lowering the guy down. Jesus saw that. That's what got Jesus' attention. Their faith was being seen. And if you feel like maybe your faith is not being seen this morning, maybe you people are not seeing your faith, then maybe you just need to do something different. Maybe you need to be more committed. Maybe you need to be more persistent, more determined to come to Jesus. Do something different. Don't get out of your comfort zone, because it was their faith that caught the eye of Jesus and got his attention. I always want to get God's attention, you know, and I pray that every day that God will just look at me and says, "Hi, Pastor Steve, what is he going to do next?" Because, you know, that's what Satan tells us. If you're in the right relationship with the Lord, if you're in the right place with God, you know what the devil's saying? What are they going to do for the Lord next? I think that's a good thing. That's awesome when he says, "Hi, man, you're always doing something for God. You know, you're going to pull my horns out of my head." You know, but look what it says in verse 20. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, Jesus saw their faith. And then he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." You know, I really believe we need to have faith to meet our own needs. I believe that. You got to have that faith. But I also believe that we need to have faith in that Jesus can also meet the needs of others as well. I want to have faith that I can help meet other needs as well. And we can do that in the lives of others. Why? By how? By bringing them to Jesus. We need to get out there and bring people to Jesus. Invite them. Invite your friends. You know, take them. These four guys carried them. So get out there and I want you to kidnap them. Physically go, tie them up, and drag them in here and sit them down. Okay? And if that's what it's going to take for them to come to Jesus. Guys, Jesus, he saw their faith. He turned to the man on the bed. He said this. Look what he says in verse 20. "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Isn't that beautiful? I think that, you know, and here in verse 20, I think this man needed to be saved first. And then he needed to be healed second. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you." He didn't say, "Be healed." He didn't look at that man and say, "Okay, be healed." He said, "Your sins are forgiven." You know, I don't know a whole lot about this man, but I've read in commentaries that some believe the reason why this man was paralyzed was the possibility because he had been injured, or because of some disease that in his past, some foolish sin in the past that he had in the past. I don't know. But what I do know is that he was struggling and that his suffering was due to his sin. Because Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus knew this. He knew that this man's mind was upon his sin as the cause of his problem. And that this man wanted Jesus to forgive his sin, here in verse 20. And he wanted Jesus to heal him. And that's why Jesus said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." He needed to get saved first. If you don't get saved, how are you going to get healed? If you don't get saved, how are you going to believe Jesus can do it? And this man was definitely seeking forgiveness of sins as well as healing in his body. And so the things that we need to see here, and I want you guys to apply it to your life as well as my life, is this. First, write it down. This is what you need to apply to your life. Your faith. Jesus saw their faith. The faith of the friends as well as the sick man here in as we read this. But it was the faith of his friends who played a very large part in this man's sins being forgiven and being saved. First. And then it was the faith of the paralyzed man to allow Jesus to heal him. Because Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. And I believe at that point that he was saved. And then after that, his faith in Jesus allowed Jesus to heal his body. The man needed healing. And I think it's a great lesson for us to learn that we can be the same way for our families, for our friends who need to be saved and need to be healed. We got the opportunity to bring them to Jesus. Let's get out there and let's invite them in. Let's do what we can to bring them into the feet, at the feet of Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, verse 9, listen to what Jesus said. He said this. Well, actually, that's the first thing I think you need to apply to our life is your faith. The second thing, write it down, is the faith that Jesus saw was an action faith. You have faith, you need an action faith. You need a faith that you're going to believe and you're going to be persistent against all the obstacles that you're up against. That's the kind of faith that we need when it comes to seeking the Lord, seeking his forgiveness, seeking his healing. That we can get through all these difficulties, we can get through all these obstacles because we have an action faith. I'm going to God. I'm doing everything I can to fellowship with the Lord and reading in the Word, praying and seeking fellowship. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. So important to add to your faith. He said this, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. That's not a one-time thing. Jesus said, okay, just do this one time. That's a continuous thing we need to do in our lives. And then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, listen to this. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him. Diligently, not just seek him. He adds the word diligently. Are you diligently seeking the Lord? And then thirdly, write it down, Jesus himself forgave the man's sin. And I think this is a very important fact to remember, guys. Jesus didn't say, maybe your sins will be forgiven. He didn't say, man, God will forgive your sins. Jesus said what? He said, man, I forgive your sins. Never forget that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And then in Luke 18, 8, Jesus said this, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? When Jesus returns, is he going to find faith on the earth? So I want to encourage you, don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop knocking, because this is the type of faith that's going to get Jesus' attention. This is the type of faith that he's going to be looking for when he returns for us. He's looking for an active faith. Are you knocking? Are you asking? Are you seeking? When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And look at verse 21. It says, then the scribes and the Pharisees, they begin to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? Well, I think that's one thing that Jesus would agree with them on. And that is what? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And I think Jesus said, yep, I agree with you guys. Because God only has the power to truly forgive sins. The Pharisees and the scribes, they knew this. They were right. But the problem was is that they were wrong about Jesus. They were blind to the fact that Jesus Christ was one with God. That he was the Son of God. That he himself was God. And what they were seeing, what was happening right there, what they were hearing was Jesus being one with God. He was being one with God in nature and exaltation and dominion and love and compassion and authority and power. This is what they failed to see. And all these characters were necessary in his coming to earth as God in the human flesh in Jesus. I mean, they believe only God can forgive sin. But they forgot that he is God. So he's able to forgive sin. I mean, if you want proof of that, go to John chapter 1. Not right now, though. Excuse me. I'm getting excited. John chapter 1. Listen. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Sorry. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. Got something in my throat. I think something flew in my throat. Okay, I swallowed it. I think it was a bee. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now listen to verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and what? Wow. Dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they failed to see Jesus was exactly what these scriptures are saying, they were standing before Jesus and thinking and reasoning, speaking underneath their breath. They weren't even talking loud to Jesus. They were just saying it in their mind. They were saying it underneath their breath. They were saying that what? He was guilty of blasphemy. Man, Jesus just touched a man's life. He changed a man's life. And they said, oh, blasphemy. In other words, guess what? He's speaking evil things. Because only God is able to forgive sin. And you know what? We still see that today, guy, because there are many who are stumbling at the name of Jesus, right? Well, we see that today. We still see it. Those who they stumble over who Jesus claims to be. I see it all the time. But look at verse 22. And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and he said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Isn't that awesome? Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew their thoughts. And the same goes with us, guys. Jesus knows our thoughts. He knows just exactly what we're thinking. He knew their thoughts, what their thoughts were, and he knows what our thoughts are. In fact, he knew their thoughts were either what? One of unbelief or one of belief. One of selfishness or one of unselfishness. One of worldliness or one of godliness. One of impurity or one of purity. One of wrong or one of right. Jesus knows everything. How many of you believe that? He knows everything. He knew what they were thinking in their thoughts because Jesus said in verse 23, look at verse 23. He says, what is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or say, rise up and walk. I mean, what would you think would be easier? It's easier to just say, hey, your sins are forgiven you, or than to say, okay, get up and walk. But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise up, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them. He took up what he'd been laying on. He departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Yeah. I mean, just the fact that Jesus read their minds here should have been enough for them to realize that he was who he said he was. And the proof that he was able to forgive sins. I mean, the fact that he read in their mind, in their hearts, what they were saying. But look how Jesus proved his deity as God in his right to forgive sins. Look what he did. First, it was his word alone. The fact that his works were proven because it proved that he was God by his very words. I mean, he threw out this test before them, right? In verse 23, he said, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk. Man, Jesus, right here in 23, he just suggested that if he just speaks the word, rise up and walk, and if his words work, the man will be healed. Then his word to forgive sin must have to work also. If this man rises up, then he's able to his word speak to the forgiveness of sins. And also this would prove his deity as God. And I love the fact about this. What I really love is the fact that Jesus was not afraid to put himself to the test. I think that's important as Christians. Do you have enough confidence to put yourself to the test? Do you have enough confidence to say, hey, if Jesus is real, then why don't you heal this man? Do you have enough confidence to say, go up and say, okay, I'll pray over this man. I believe in the gift of healing. I believe in healing. But I also believe that God heals in his timing and for his purpose. I'll never forget Chuck Smith when he said, hey, they're having an afterglow, and this guy brought his son down in the wheelchair and Chuck went over there, prayed over him, and the guy was healed. He stood up and he walked, and the man was crying. And Chuck says, what's wrong? Why are you so amazed? He said, because the reason why I brought him down is because I want you to pray over his cold. He didn't bring him down to be healed from his chair. He brought him down to be healed from his sickness. And God healed him from the chair. God can heal. But I love the fact that Jesus put him in the position to be tested. I mean, he wasn't afraid to say, okay, I'm going to prove this. You guys want to see it? I'll prove it. He has the ability to forgive sin. He threw him out there to be tested before them. I mean, do you have that enough faith and confidence to do that? I'll be honest. I don't know if I can. If somebody says, hey, if you're a Christian, then heal that person right there. I mean, I would pray over that person, but it's up to God to heal them. I don't know if these faith healing seminars, I don't know. I don't know. I don't think you can really, really study to heal people. That comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't, there's not a formula to heal. If there was, then why ain't people getting healed? But I really believe that we don't use that gift enough, though. In fact, all the gifts, I think we need to use the gifts that the Lord has given us to build, edify the body of Christ. Look what he says in verse 23. What's easy to say? Your sins are forgiven you, arise up and walk. I mean, Jesus suggested that if he just say the word, rise up, the guy, he's going to walk. And in verse 24, he says, but you know that, so that you know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise up, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he got up and he took his bed that he was lying, and he went home, glorifying God. Isn't that awesome? Jesus spoke the word, and the man got up. He was healed immediately. And how? Well, just by the word of Jesus. God's word proved itself. Jesus spoke the words of forgiveness, and the man was forgiven. And then when he spoke the words of healing here, he was healed. Man, that's our God. But I'll tell you this, you know, if that was me, if Jesus told me, hey, pick up your bed and go home, I would have found a place to burn it. I don't know if I would have wanted to pick it up. I mean, that guy had been paralyzed for a long time, and that bed was his life. And can you imagine, hey, why would I want to take that with me? I would have ran real fast thinking, oh, man, I'm out of here before he changes his mind, you know. No, he doesn't change his mind. He doesn't, you know. But I would have found a place, and after I left Jesus, I would have burned it. But you know what I realized? I realized sometimes that, you know, the Lord has us to take what we struggle with and what we spend a great amount of time with. He does that for us for a reason, and that is a reminder of what he has delivered us from. Maybe you wanted that man to say, hey, don't ever forget what I healed you from. Never forget what he has healed you from. Don't ever forget that, and don't go back to it. Too many people are going back to it, the things that God healed you from. They go back to it. And look at verse 26. And because of this, they were all amazed. They glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. I mean, Jesus impacted them. His power, his authority to heal and to forgive sin. The results of it, of what just happened, is what? The man glorified God. He got up. He started glorifying God. The people were amazed. They started glorifying God. They were filled with fear. The fear word there is, I mean, they were in awe and they were in reverence to God. Everyone was amazed at the faith that was being publicly displayed by the four men. The four men who let that man down and to see the power of God in action. I mean, that's awesome. I would have been excited too. And then verse 26, I love this. Look what it says. We have seen strange things today. I mean, that's funny, right? Strange things are happening at Circle K. I heard that. You guys who are old don't know what a Circle K is, so. Yeah, but strange things. We have seen strange things today. Well, the roof is falling down. A bed is being lowered down. Jesus forgives sins, and a paralyzed man is walking. I think I've seen stranger things than that. You know, they saw it as a strange thing happening. But don't ever forget that, you know what? Jesus is still willing to speak the words of forgiveness and healing, guys. One of Jesus' purposes is to forgive our sins. Forgive the sins of those who are willing. Jesus has both the power and the word to forgive and to heal those who are seeking it. I mean, look around. If you look around here, you're seeing the evidence that he does forgive and he does heal. Amen. Let's pray.